I was very struck by a book I came across recently called Death by Government. I don't know if you have come across this. It's based on the words of Lord Acton that power tends to corrupt and absolute power corrupts absolutely. Now, regularly, governments are put forward as, if you go to the political science faculties, and they regularly will tell you that governments are there to protect the people, welfare, and all this nonsense. But that isn't true. As Professor Rummel of the University of Hawaii has said in his book, Death by Government, secular states in the 20th century murdered over 169 million of their own citizens. And this astonishing statistic is a result of decades of research by this political science, Professor R.J. Rummel of the University of Hawaii. And his shocking research is presented in this 500-page book, Death by Government, which has only just been published. And I went through this, and I must say this is an excellent antidote to those people who want to present government as a solution. American President Ronald Reagan said it so eloquently when he was campaigning. He said, government is not the solution, government is the problem. And one of the biggest problems we've got in our world today is people are seeing government as the solution. It's a god, it's their idol. And I don't know how many people appreciate the fact that the Protestant Reformation laid the foundations for freedom and Western civilization, because all the way through, all the way even through the Middle Ages, the general attitude had been government must be by a key man. Aristocracy, autocracy, monarchy. It was always, you're looking for the man, the right man to trust. And the church was led by the Pope or the Patriarch, depending whether you're in the East or in the West. The society was led by the king, the chief, or the emperor. And along comes Martin Luther, and he teaches priesthood of all believers. This is revolutionary. And he teaches total depravity of man. And he teaches scripture alone as our authority and religious freedom. And he teaches the importance of religious liberty. My conscience has captured the word of God. He defies Pope and emperor on the base of scripture. This is the foundation of Western civilization. And what we've got today is people continuing to want to go back to the old pre-Reformation ideas that you trusting in man, you're trusting in government, the solution is government, whereas the solution is never government. The solution has to be God's word, God's grace, because man is totally depraved, which is why the reformers, for the first time in history, had separation of powers, upper house, lower house, checks and balances, all kinds of complicated checks and balances in order to control the depravity of man, because you cannot trust the king or the pope or yourself. We trust scripture alone. And so you can see the whole foundational principles are at stake. You cannot have freedom without the Reformation principles of priesthood of all believers, which leads to representative republics, scripture alone, which leads to constitutional foundations for society, religious liberty leads to political liberty, freedom of conscience in the church leads to freedom of speech, freedom of movement, freedom of association, freedom of the press in secular society. Every area that you can think of from the Reformation led to everything that's good in Western society and led to the greatest birth of freedom and liberty ever. But what we're seeing with death by government is showing you what happens when the humanist attempts succeed in government back away from these Reformation principles again, away from Western civilization principles which Luther established. The charts and the statistics measuring the life-taking propensities of state governments were developed from the professor's analysis of over 8,200 sources, involved over 4,200 consolidations and calculations, which he organized into appendix tables totaling more than 18,000 rows. This is phenomenal. I mean, this man obviously is a statistician. He loves numbers. And look at what he goes through here. When he's looking at for how long, how many years, the annual rate, the domestic democide, the mid-population, he shows how from Cambodia through Mongolia, these and how many people have managed to kill. Just one appendix table alone amounts to over 50 pages and is provided in a supplementary volume, he couldn't fit it in this book, called Statistics on Democide, Estimates, Sources, and Calculations on 20th Century Genocide and Mass Murder. And Professor Rummel coined the term democide for mass murder by governments. Professor Rummel notes that textbooks in political science need to be modernized in order to recognize political realities. While most textbooks refer to the functions of government as law and order, individual security, cultural maintenance and social welfare. This is moonshine. This is not reality. This isn't what happens. The fact is, we have numerous examples of governments that killed hundreds of thousands and even millions of their own citizens, enslaved the rest, abolished traditional culture. There is the common and fundamental justification of government that it exists to protect citizens against the anarchic jungle that would otherwise threaten their lives and property. Such archaic or sterile views show no appreciation of democide's existence and all its related horrors and suffering. They are inconsistent with a regime that stands astride the society like a gang of thugs over hikers they've captured in the woods, robbing all, raping some, torturing others for fun, murdering others they don't like, and terrorizing the rest into subservial obedience. This exact characterization of many past and present governments, such as Idi Amin's Uganda, hardly squares with conventional political science. So Professor Rummel, a university political science professor himself, is challenging all the political science departments worldwide and saying no political science department in any university is acknowledging the reality of political science. Yeah. They're talking about a fictional utopia that doesn't exist. And it's all very well to say this is what governments should do, but it isn't what they're doing. And so who cares what the theory is? The fact is that governments are, in fact, a problem. And it just, again, proves the whole point of total depravity of man, why you need separation of powers, why you need checks and balances, why you need term limitation, armed citizens, and all the other restrictions on government possible. Rummel observes that while library stacks have been written on the possible nature and consequences of nuclear war and how it might be avoided, the reality is that up to 360 million citizens, civilians, have been slaughtered by their own governments just in the 20th century. So we're all worrying about nuclear war, but he says, but nuclear war actually hasn't killed that many people. Actually, nuclear war saved a lot of lives. Because if the Americans hadn't used those two nuclear bombs on Japan back in 1945, there would have been several million Japanese killed defending the island and at least a million Americans killed taking Japan and its related islands. So those nuclear weapons actually saved lives. They didn't take them. And then nuclear weapons prevented further wars by fear of being used. So all this fear of nuclear war is out of proportion to the fact that most people have been killed with machetes and AK-47s, like in Rwanda. Yet very few books have dealt with the overall human cost of death by government. Now, one good exception is the Black Book of Communism, which, although it's got its weaknesses, it only takes everything from, in its 900 pages, from the actual statistics and archives of the communist governments themselves. So if the communist governments didn't archive and catalogue it, and if it wasn't still in existence that the researchers were able to access, then they treat it that it didn't exist. And yet, Black Book of Communism still documents 100 million people killed in communist governments in the 20th century alone. And that's by their own statistics. Power kills, says Professor Rummel. Absolute power kills absolutely. This is the message emerging from this book on genocide and government mass murder. Democide in the 20th century. The more power government has, the more it can act arbitrarily according to the whims and the desires of the elite. And the more it'll make war on others and murder its foreign and its domestic subjects. The more constrained the power of governments, the more power is diffused, decentralized, checked and balanced, the less it will aggress on others and commit democide. So the more decentralization, like, you know, Switzerland hasn't exactly committed any atrocities against anybody because it's got such a totally decentralized government, it's got a totally armed citizenry. Switzerland isn't a threat to its own citizens or any neighbor. But a totalitarian centralized government like Red China or Soviet Union, big time threat both to its own citizens and to its neighbors. Communist governments have slaughtered their people by the tens of millions. In contrast, many democracies can barely bring themselves to execute serial murderers. You know, I mean, just take the fact that here you can have cases like Denmark or Norway that can hardly kill serial murderers. And yet you've got other countries where they're killing people who didn't even do anything wrong. That's the difference between societies with serious restraints and those that have totalitarian power. Death by government includes numerous charts and tables, including the 15 most lethal regimes, including Cambodia, Turkey, Yugoslavia, Poland, Czechoslovakia, the USSR, Uganda, Angola, Romania, North Korea, and Mongolia. And he's talking about them in terms of percentage of the population. So it's proportional. He's talking about not just sheer numbers, but he's talking about the amount of people I had to start with in the first place. Professor Rummels documents how these 50 mega murderers, as he calls them, just those 15 alone, wiped out over 151 million people. That's almost four times as many died in battle in all the 20th century's wars combined. So you take all the wars of the 20th century, all of them, Vietnam, Cambodia, First World War, Second World War, Boer War, the whole lot. Four times more died, civilians died in peace than soldiers died in battle. So again, if you think war's bad, peace under these governments is worse. In total, during the first 88 years of the 20th century, he limits his statistics to up to 1988 for some reason. I think it's because the Berlin Wall came down in 89, I guess. Almost 170 million people, men, women and children, had been shot, beaten, tortured, knifed, burned, starved, frozen, crushed, worked to death, buried alive, drowned, hung, burned or killed in any of the many ways that governments have inflicted death on unarmed, helpless citizens and foreigners. Mass graves in Russia from the Black Book of Communism are illustrating the points. All these pictures I've got, I've taken from the Black Book of Communism because death by government doesn't have pictures. The dead could conceivably be nearly 360 million people. These are Ukrainians. Our species has been devastated by modern black plague, a plague of power, not germs. So forget the bubonic plague, he says. The governments, the secular, centralized, humanist governments of the 20th century have killed far more people than any diseases ever have, or even wars. Professor Rummel documents Stalin by far leads the list. He ordered the death of millions, knowingly set in train events leading to deaths of millions of others, meaning the dekulakization, destruction of the farmers in Ukraine, which led to millions of deaths, and as the ultimate dictator was responsible for still millions more killed by his henchmen. Far above all is the Gulag. The Soviet slave labor system created by Lenin, built up under Stalin, in some 70 years it chewed up almost 40 million lives. So the Gulag Archipelago, written by Alexander Solzhenitsyn, it killed about 40 million people in the Soviet Union. Just the gulags. We're not talking about the mass murders and other things. Death by government documents that most of the victims of democide, some 40% are from Asia and the Middle East. Of course, bear in mind that a lot of Russia is in Asia. The highest proportion of any regions were from the territory of the former Soviet Union. So the Soviet Union had the biggest percentage per capita death toll of all, followed by China. The Soviet Union Red China accounts for most of the deaths by governments in the 20th century. That Stalin, Lenin and their successors murdered almost 62 million Soviet citizens and foreigners is little comprehended outside of the Soviet Union. And I've found this. We see people in Cape Town wearing Lenin t-shirts. There are people who seem to think shopping at Soviet is fun and having red stars and, of course, Che Guevara. Insane. Absolutely bizarre. What is going on in their brains? Why would anyone want to wear an image of Stalin or Lenin or Mao Zedong? And by the way, I've seen Mao Zedong t-shirts in Cape Town as well. Death by government calculates that between 35 million and possibly up to 105 million people were murdered by the Communist Party of China from 1949 to 1987. China is the hardest to get this correct stat, so that's why there's such a huge disparity between the lowest possible and the highest possible. Some other statistics in death by government that surprised me was the Japanese in the Second World War murdered 5,890,000 civilians. Now, the Japanese to this day are very uncritical of themselves. Friends of mine who've been missionaries in Japan report how the Japanese are not only some of the most inhospitable, xenophobic, arrogant, inflexible, unresponsive people on the planet, one of the hardest mission fields to go to in the world, but the Japanese still see themselves as innocent victims in the Second World War. They have no concept that they committed any atrocities. You know, the rape of Nanking, where they bayoneted about 220,000 civilians in Nanking just in one go, or any of the atrocities, how they treated British and Australian prisoners of war in Singapore and so on. They're oblivious. They have this victim mentality of, you know, there we were minding our own business and the nasty Americans dropped an atom bomb on us. And you know, why did they do that? We weren't doing anything wrong. And they have been completely, because of the Japanese, we don't want to lose face. They don't report anything bad they've ever done. Contrast that with the Americans, who can't seem to report anything good they've ever done, and just endlessly rehearse anything they did wrong. Like, you know, oh, we treated the Indians so badly while the Indians were scalping their people. What do you think we would have done if relatives had been scalped by some savages rampaging through? And now the Americans are apologizing for the wars against Indians, apologizing for the Crusades, which they weren't even involved in. They're apologizing for everything. And the Japanese don't see the need to apologize to anyone because they're proud. And just think what the Bible says about God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. The Western nations are endlessly self-critical. You know, we've done wrong, we admit it and we apologize. The others, they don't see anything wrong. I mean, have you ever come across Spain and Portugal concerned about their involvement in the slave trade? The only people on the planet who seem concerned about this involved in the slave trade, the British and the Americans, who did the most to end it. And it ended it nearly two centuries ago. So why are they still whipping themselves over the back over something they ended? He says, since the Passion, every studio's got about 10 Christian films in the pipeline. He said they're all falling over themselves. I suddenly thought, oh, gee, we didn't know there's 140 million Christians in America who go to church every Sunday. Let's start making films for them. They've suddenly realized we can make money out of making religious films. And so he says, look, a lot of these films are going to be absolute disasters, but the fact is they're at least trying. But some, like this William Wilberforce film called Amazing Grace, he's been consulted, and they're trying to get Christian input that they don't offend the Christians and that they get the story right. And he's convinced this is going to be a good film. And from what I could see of the clips that he showed, it did look good. But just another example of the fact that non-Christian societies don't have any sense of sin. They do not. And you don't have concern to save the dolphins amongst the Japanese. I mean, they will eat dolphin meat in
whales.
And whales in their restaurants. They'll have dolphin on the menu. The only people who want to save the dolphins are Christian, Anglo-Saxon, Western people.
Yeah.
You know, you're not finding the Asiatics saying, let's save the dolphins and the whales. They don't care. They say, you know, I'll have a dolphin steak, please. They're completely oblivious to saving anything in the ecology. Tito's communist partisans murdered 600,000 in Yugoslavia. Pol Pot's Cambodian Khmer Rouge killed between 2 to 3 million Cambodians. The Ottoman Turkish Empire wiped out 1.7 million Christian Armenians between 1909 and 1918. Idi Amin's regime killed over 300,000 civilians in Uganda. I don't know where they get that statistic. My understanding was 600,000, but I think it's good when people understate. I tried to understate with the Rwandan Holocaust book. Everyone else was going 800,000, a million, 1.5 million. I took the lowest stats in the Holocaust Rwanda book, 500,000, because I think it's always wise to go with the lowest. Be conservative. But I think he's gone very conservative here. The MPLA, he says, wiped out 125,000 civilians in Angola. I'm convinced it's far more. But again, those are our fields. He's in Hawaii. Maybe didn't have all the stats we had available. The communist regime wiped out 1.5 million people in Poland just between 1945 and 1948. And by the way, most of those were German people, and very little of those atrocities are ever reported. It's just one of those things that history wants to wipe over. Professor Rummel concludes, as the arbitrary power of a regime increases massively, as we move from democratic through authoritarian to totalitarian regimes, the amount of killing jumps by huge multiples. And he documents in Death by Government the sheer lethality of power, as he puts it. He also concludes that never has there been a war involving violent military action between stable democracies. Now, that's an interesting point. It makes one want to try and prove them wrong. But you've got to think for a while. I mean, there's never been a war involving violent military action between stable democracies. Monarchies, yes, but not stable democracies, he claims. Indeed, we have here a general principle that is gaining acceptance among students of international relations and war, mainly that democracies don't, or really, make war on each other. To this, I would add that the less democratic two states are, the more likely it is they'll fight each other. I guess if the citizens have little say in the government, the leaders are more likely to conscript them into a battle, and they won't have much say over it. So I suppose he could have a point. This is something I hadn't thought of before. Power gradually extirpates from the mind every humane and gentle virtue. Again, this is Edmund Burke saying roughly what Lord Acton said. Power corrupts, absolute power corrupts, absolutely. you keep having people groveling before you and flattering and all of the things that happen, after a while, you begin to believe what the people are saying, all these bootlickers and so on. And the longer these guys stay in power, the more extreme they get. Just witness across the Limpopo, Robert Mugabe. Professor Rummel's colossal masterpiece, Death by Government, conclusively proves that far from governments being the solution to crime and violence, historically, governments have been the prime culprits for violence and crime. Far from governments being the solution, they're more often than not the problem. Most government policies to deal with crime and poverty are counterproductive, creating more crime and more poverty. Nowhere is this seen more clearly than the state attempts to disarm civilians. Every genocide, every democide in the 20th century was preceded by gun control and disarmament to civilians. And this is a picture of a Cambodian with people who were pictured before being executed by the Khmer Rouge in Cambodia. Why they did that, I'm not too sure, but they had a nice documentary record of everyone they killed. Just as civilians prefer unarmed victims, tyrants prefer disarmed citizens. A government that does not trust its citizens with weapons cannot be trusted with power. Freedom is where the government fears the people. Tyranny is where the people fear the government. No government can be trusted with a monopoly of force. Decentralization of power, the rule of law, and armed citizens are essential foundations for freedom. And this is exactly what the Reformation established. For the first time, you had lex rex, the law is king. Up till then, it had always been rex lex, the king is the law, what the king says is law, the king's word is law, the king is above the law. And this was wonderfully countered by Oliver Cromwell and the British Parliament, chopping the head of Charles I off the due process of law and a decent trial, showing the king is under the law, and the king broke the law, and the king is guilty of treason. And this was shockwaves throughout the whole of Europe and the world, because never before had a king been executed by due process. They'd been assassinated, but never before had a king been tried and duly executed under the principle of lex rex, the law is king. And so since then, you've had a whole different ball game with regard to constitutional monarchies, with the principle established that the king is under the law. No one is above the law. God's law is king. And constitutionalism is a direct descendant of sola scriptura, just like representative republics come from priesthood of all believers. So the documentation, all the pictures that I've got in this particular presentation come from the Black Book of Communism. Of course, my documentation was on the Holocaust in Rwanda and in the killing fields of Mozambique, where certainly that's exactly what I found. Government was the problem, not the solution. And our CD, The Greatest Killer, documents this in different words, the fact that the biggest killer in history has been secular humanism. So when people come at you and they say, more people have been killed in wars of religion, in the name of religion, than any other, you can answer them back, yes, if you accept that secular humanism is a religion. If you accept that atheism is a religion, if you recognize that communism is a religion, then that's true. Because yes, more people have been killed in the name of secular humanism, evolutionism, atheism, and communism than any other. So, right, that is the greatest killer. It even makes the Roman Catholic Church and the Spanish Inquisition look absolutely puerile in comparison. And as bad as the Spanish Inquisition was, it doesn't even come close to what these barbarians got up to in the 20th century. So that's why when I get round to the 20th century, I'm going to be detailing that book, The Greatest Century of Persecution. Because we have just lived through the worst century in the history of man as far as persecution of Christians goes. Something in the region of 42 million Christians were murdered in the 20th century by governments. That's Christians, targeted because they were Christians. When I was in Romania on my first trip there, when Lenore and I just got married and we were smuggling in Bibles with Bill Bethman, Harriet Bethman into Eastern Europe, and one of the first persecuted Christians I met, Paul Negruț in Romania, a real wonderful man of God and a tremendous leader of the church in Romania. He is Baptist and he is leading the second largest Baptist denomination in the whole of Europe after the Russians. The Russians are the second largest in the world after America. So the Romanians are a huge group, third largest in the whole world after America. And so I said, what help have you had from the Baptist Union? Because I just graduated from Baptist Theological College. I was a Baptist missionary under Baptist Missions Board, and I was concerned to know what had our denomination been doing for them. And he said, absolutely nothing. He said, I've been to the World Baptist Association's headquarters, and he says, they have no sympathy for the persecuted. They only sympathize and identify with the persecutors. There's so many examples of this. I've had it from so many of the people in Eastern Europe. They just about spit on the ground before they talk about the World Council churches and the associate bodies. Now, I knew about the World Council churches. What I didn't realize was that even the Baptist Union and the Baptist World Alliance were evangelicals, who you wouldn't have expected to have been like the World Council of Churches, who you know are spineless friends of the communists. And we had the World Evangelical Fellowship, who should know better, who also have had leaders who have tried to play down and ignore the persecution of Christians, even when the main people being killed were members of evangelical churches just across the border in the communist country. So it's one of the biggest scandals of the 20th century that not only was the church often silent, but in many cases they were actually complicit. We had church leaders visiting, being driven around by KGB agents in these stretched Moskoviches and Ladas with a red flag of the communists fluttering on the front of the car, being escorted by KGB officials, interpreted by KGB officials, going back and saying, oh, what wonderful people, there's no persecution. And yet, while they were being wined and dined by the communists, their brothers and sisters were being tortured, literally under some of the place where they were. And that's been documented by people like Richard Wurmbrand. He was literally being tortured underneath where some of these big cocktail party events were being carried out with guests from the West, including Lutheran World Federation, which he was a member of. He is a member of the Lutheran World Federation. He's being tortured while World Lutheran Federation people are coming and praising Ceausescu to high heaven. Just the story has yet to be fully told, but it's a big scandal. You've seen the presentation where it's Reformation or Islamization. That's the one battle. But the other thing is secular humanism. You know, our two biggest enemies are secular humanism within and Islam from without. But secular humanism's hijacked our churches. The secular humanism in a Roman Catholic church led to authoritarian, top-down, oppressive systems, and that's what Luther defied with his "Here I stand, my conscience captive, the word of God" speech. And today, it's Islam from outside, it's humanism again from inside. And notice, the humanists always, their solution is the government. The government must. The government must everything. They must have a law for everything. And the government knows more about your children and they care more about your children than you do. They should run the schools, they should run everything. In fact, they should tell you what you're doing in your churches, what you should preach, who you should marry, what constitutes marriage even. And this is the humanist way. They have unbounded confidence in man. Whereas we, from a reform perspective, have no confidence in man. We have no confidence in ourselves or in any other man. Our confidence is in God alone and in the scriptures. We recognize God's grace alone as being the source of all good. So we're not going to say, oh, if I can find the right man, we'll put all the trust and all the power in that man, whether he's the head of the church or the head of the state. We don't do that. We cannot trust. We want checks and balances. We even want checks and balances in ourselves, which is why the Lord sent us out two by two in missions too, because we need one another. When one is weak, the other can be strong. When one is tempted, the other can be a counterbalance. We need to be continually checking out for one another and not trusting ourselves, let alone trusting any governments or trusting a secular humanist is insane. We've seen where that has taken us. So I think it just is another angle to show the value of the Reformation, to show what happens when all the Reformation principles of the depravity of man and scripture alone as authority, the sovereignty of God, and all the needs for checks and balances, representative republics, is violated. When those principles are violated and you start to have the state telling you exactly what to do or an authoritarian structure in a church telling you what to do, it'll always be abused. That's the fact of history. I think the 20th century has given us the most violent, vivid illustration of this ever. And let no one ever try and suggest just that secular humanism's got an answer. I think the Black Book of Communism and Death by Government alone have put that to rest. Those two books, and there's many others, of course, but those two alone can put paid to any humanist arguments if they're wanting to offer us utopia.